And I think that, you know, going into kind of why do we do this process, you know, that was brought to my attention when I was talking to a woman at a tattoo shop one time. And she said, so I told her that I was a pastor for people who don't know Jesus and don't feel comfortable with coming to the doors of a church. And she's like, what does that look like? And I told her about the Discovery Bible Study process. And I specifically said that last question, you know, if you believe this is true, what difference would it make? And she goes, I love the fact that you leave it open for me not to believe, because then I could really explore it.
Welcome to the CDM Podcast, a production of Contagious Disciple Making. We exist to see movements of disciples of Jesus all over the U.S. and Canada. We created this podcast to help you become an incredibly effective disciple maker.
Hello, I'm Paul Watson, and this is the Contagious Disciple Making Podcast. I'm here with Rebecca Ewing. We are here to talk about the Discovery Bible Study. When people think about disciple making movements, they often think of something that we call a Discovery Bible Study or a Discovery Group. And I am super excited to be here with you, Rebecca, to talk about something that's so core to a strategy that is helping people all over the world find and follow Jesus, even if they would not normally step into the doors of a church.
Yeah, I'm so glad that we're talking about this, Paul, because, you know, the Discovery Bible Study is really, in essence, what the whole method of disciple-making movement is about. It's all about driving it to that particular point. You know, obviously, we have things that we need to be doing. We need to have prayer movement. We need to be disciples that are worth multiplying. We need to be engaging lost people. But it's all with that particular focus of driving a Discovery Bible Study. And I really didn't even know much about it until, obviously, I came in contact with Contagious Disciple Making. But I just really was struck by the simplicity of it and how that it can be used under so many different contexts. And that's something we're going to be talking about today.
Yeah, so you know me, Rebecca. I hate buzzwords and I hate insider language. So the Discovery Bible Study, unfortunately, is a term used to describe something that's a process and one that is a unique process to help people find and follow Jesus. So let's talk about what a Discovery Bible Study is real quick. When I think of a Discovery Bible Study, I think of people who don't know Jesus, who want to explore faith, who are coming around and opening God's word together, starting in Genesis and working their way through selected passages up to Jesus, and that they're just asking questions. It's a safe place for them to explore faith, perhaps for the first time, but do it guided by simple questions and being led to simple passages. Would you agree? Would you add anything to that?
No, that I would definitely agree with that particular simple viewpoint of that. In fact, you know, if we can think about what this would look like specifically, so an actual maybe a look into what would be, you know, a meeting, you know, a Discovery mm-hmm. Bible Study meeting, what would that look like?
Yeah, so, you know, what I see is that these are people who probably know each other at some way or another. They may work together. They may be at the gym together. They may do a hobby together. They may be a family together. And they get together, and there's usually someone who's a facilitator that may be a believer, an outsider, who just comes in, chit-chat for a little bit, and then goes around the circle and says, hey, guys, let's start this off by expressing what we're thankful for. So let's go around and everybody say one thing that they're thankful for. And they'll go around the circle doing something like that. And then he asks another question. He says, you know, what are some things that may have bothered you this week? You know, some things that might have stressed you out. And everybody goes around and shares. And then after a couple other questions, they might dive directly into looking at the passage. So they read the passage, then somebody or the group retells it in their own words, and then they ask like some focus questions like, what does this passage tell us about God? What does this passage tell us about people? And if we believe this passage was true, then what difference would it make in our lives? And then following some discussion about that, some concrete examples, they'll dive into, you know, who do you know you can share this passage with, and do you want to meet together? But it's a very simple, very question-driven, and we use the same questions each time, expecting that the passage itself and how it's applied to people's lives is the variety enough that they need to go from week to week to week without losing focus.
I think what I really like about the questions, Paul, is like, first off, the questions about what does this say about God and what does this say about people? And I believe also another question is, what is God trying to tell me through this passage? It just gives this very basic way of putting the responsibility on all the people to try to think about what does the Bible really say? What are the truths that it actually is trying to tell me? And then also starts to develop this idea that God is trying to speak to me through the Bible and I need to be listening. And then in the next, kind of passage questions, when it's talking about what can I do in response, or what should I be doing in response to these particular things, is that, and having to get specific examples, that is something that is really key, because again, we're not just trying to get people that have more knowledge. We want people to know how they can be able to start living what they believe. So in other words, a loving obedience, having obedience tied to belief. And so, you know, that's something that I think is sorely missing even in our churches a lot of times, is really getting specific as to, now that we know these truths, what should we be doing this week very practically in response to that? So it really kind of gives a full comprehensive look at discipleship and puts the ownership of that directly into the hands of the people who are there, and not just it be a lecture or something.
You're right. And I think that, you know, going into kind of why do we do this process, you know, that was brought to my attention when I was talking to a woman at a tattoo shop one time. And she said, so I told her that I was a pastor for people who don't know Jesus and don't feel comfortable with coming to the doors of a church. And she's like, what does that look like? And I told her about the Discovery Bible Study process. And I specifically said that last question, you know, if you believe this is true, what difference would it make? And she goes, I love the fact that you leave it open for me not to believe, because then I could really explore it. And I just looked at her and said, well, yeah, it wouldn't be faith if I forced you to believe something that you didn't believe in yet. And so getting into why Discovery Bible Study, I think that one of the reasons that we do the Discovery Bible Study the way it is it creates this comfortable atmosphere for people to explore faith, to ask those hard questions, those impertinent, even those heretical questions that they might be harboring inside that they've never had a place to actually voice. And so we can dive deep into that. And there's a whole lot of other reasons for doing the Discovery Bible Study. What's another one that can come to your mind, Rebecca?
So, you know, first off, I wanted to say, Paul, you know, this is something for me that is really important to me, because at one particular point in my life, even though I had been brought up in church, I was going through a time period in which I really came to a crisis of faith. I was doubting a lot of the things that I thought I really believed in, and I was not really sure where my standing with God was at that particular time. And I can tell you, I did not feel that, you know, the church service was the comfortable place for me to espouse and expound upon my struggles and get all my answers. And so thankfully, because I was brought to the church, I was able to have, I had the skills of being able to seek out some of those answers to those questions on my own. So, you know, I would read the Bible, I would perhaps read other books and stuff like that, but I was overall given this, the skills on how I could be able to get some of the answers. But the thing is that a lot of people don't have those skills.
Right.
Especially the ones who haven't been churched, especially those people.
Exactly.
And so what this particular the Discovery Bible Study does is it teaches the skills of people being able to hear the Word of God, knowing to be able to hear His voice through the Word of God, and knowing how to respond to it. So they're able to, they're learning the skills of where they can find the answers to the questions. Because the reality is, yes, there are a lot of people who do get saved, did get saved because of a service or something like that. But most of the time, and I'm just going to, I'm not saying there aren't examples, but most of the time, anybody who has gotten saved inside of the church walls, it is because there has been work done in their heart outside of the church walls, either when it comes to their personal exploring Jesus or other people helping them explore Jesus. So we need to be able to have that's the Discovery Bible process really helps in that, because that actually goes into the next point. So first off, it gives a safe place for people to be able to answer those questions, and then also allows them to be able to get the skills for seeking God. But also it gives a continual exposure to the Word of God. Because that's the thing, is that when we understand this when it comes to our kids, we want to make sure that they're reading the Word of God and going to Sunday school and hearing it on these, you know, maybe Adventures in Odyssey tapes or whatever we have. So we're constantly trying to expose our children to that. But when people become adults, we just expect, like, either you accept a one-time gospel presentation or you don't ever get to hear it, really, unless you come into a church building. So this way, it gives people the ability to be exposed to the Word of God and exposed to the gospel. And God can be able to have that continued exposure of His Word and His Holy Spirit in their life so that He can work in their hearts and bring them to that realization, bring them to that, to make them wise unto salvation, as it says in the New Testament.
Absolutely. And as part of that process, it goes into our next point, where it starts the discipleship process, or it helps them become disciple makers even before they've said yes to Jesus. So they're already learning how to read God's word. They're already learning how to explore it and ask questions like, what does it tell us about God? And what does it tell us about people? They're already figuring out how to apply it to their lives in terms of, what can I do today to show, to, you know, if I believe this is true, what can I do today to walk this out? What difference would it make in my life? And then it also gets them going ahead, even before they say yes to Jesus, mind you, to share that story, the one story they've heard, with someone else who doesn't know that story yet, which is the most basic form of evangelism out there. And the earlier you can get people to do this, then the more likely that they will continue it on after they say yes to Jesus, after they grow in godliness, after, until the day they see Him face to face. And one of the problems is we often let them get far through the process before we ever come to them and say, oh yeah, you know, a good Christian is someone who shares these stories with other people, or a good Christian is someone who actually obeys the Word of God. Can you imagine getting like 2 years into your faith journey before someone ever talked to you about obedience or sharing the stories with anyone else? I mean, that would be terrible and leave you crippled as a disciple maker for a very, very long time.
You know, Paul, I have had, as I've been talking to people about the Discovery Bible study and method and everything, and I think one of the things that people get initially really shocked of and saying, so you're discipling people before they even are saved? And they just kind of look at you like, what? Is that really a good idea? And one particular time I was talking with a good friend who is a mother, and she had her children there. And I said, well, you do that to your kids. And she just kind of blinked at me for a second. And I was like, so, I mean, over here, your kids, what do? You tell them that God says that we need to be loving to one another. So they need to be kind and they need to do this. They need to obey you because that's what God expects of them. And you tell them about God, and then you lead them to pray to Him. And then you disciple them. Of course, all the time you're telling them how Jesus came to die for them, and you're helping them read the Bible. So even before your kid has accepted Christ, you're instructing them, you're discipling them to become Christians, and then you're praying to the Lord that through this process that, you know, he will use His Holy Spirit to bring the realization that they need a Savior and to accept Jesus personally. So, you know, we already do that with our kids, so why don't we do that with other people? So that's one of the reasons why that I think that these are all ways in which the Discovery Bible process is a very powerful tool and being able to help people come along those realms. And so we have heard stories about how it has changed people's lives and how it really works. You know, Paul, you were telling about, I would think it was Dave, was it, that it's someone you had met at a coffee shop?
Actually, when I was running a homeless shelter and recovery center in downtown Portland, he was one of the guys that was in our program. And I was talking to him. He had been to several other Christian programs throughout the years, but had never given his life to Jesus. But in our program, he said yes to Christ and followed Him in baptism. And I remember looking at him and saying, hey, Dave, what made our program different? I mean, you went to all these other good ones, and they didn't break through that hard shell. What made this different this time? And he said, Paul, And all the other ones, they shoved the gospel down my throat. I had to listen to presentation after presentation and people telling me I was a terrible sinner and all these kind of things. He said, but when I got here to your program, all you did was gather everyone together and say, let's read the Word of God and let's ask these questions. And you didn't even allow the staff to participate in the discovery studies. They could watch, but they couldn't participate. And he said, when I opened God's word for the first time and started reading it from Genesis to Jesus, I had a chance to learn who the God of the Bible was for myself for the first time ever. And he's not bad. He's not at all like what they were telling me he was. And so I just had to follow him.
Yeah.
And I was like, oh man, that's huge.
Yeah, that is really huge. You know, in fact, So right there, it's just providing that particular safe space to, in order to be able to do that. Now, that actually reminds me of another story that we heard of a friend who lives out in California, and she basically started a group with various housewives. Wasn't it housewives, Paul?
Yes, there were a lot of single moms in this particular subdivision. They actually met during a game night in the neighborhood, and this particular friend actually just said, hey, I'm thinking about starting a Bible study. And these ladies like raised their hands and said, if you do that, I want to be a part of it. And so she ended up having three ladies come to her Bible study, and they started using the discovery format and went from Genesis to Jesus with some pretty incredible results.
Well, you know, and I think that the ladies in the group, what was it? One was Episcopal, one was Catholic, and everything. It started to sound like one of those jokes where it's like the Muslim, the Jew, and the rat, and the priest all went into the same place. And, you know, it's just like this conglomeration of people. But, you know, because it's all centered around just the Bible. Like, we're not breaking out, you know, the favorite, you know, theological book of a particular denomination or anything. It's just, let's look at the Bible together and see what God has to say. It provided that basis. And the miracle of it. So, in fact, I believe one of the women of that particular group said that they didn't even believe in sin. Isn't that right, Paul?
Right.
Didn't even believe in sin.
Yeah, they got to the story of Noah, and they're reading the story of Noah, and one of the people was like, I don't believe in sin. I hate this story. I can't believe this story. And in the course of the conversation, through reading God's word alone and the conversation they had in the group, the woman did a 180, decided that she believed that sin existed, that people were born with a sinful nature, and then she started reading the Bible for herself, which is something she had never done up to that point.
Well, again, amazing. It provides that platform, that comfortable and appropriate space to be able to air out issues like that, to be able to talk about the hard things, about what is sin. And the thing is as they're reading through this, so again, the Discovery Bible process starts in Genesis. Because again, if we think about the fact that it's not a foregone conclusion that everybody went to an evangelical church where they got taught all the Old Testament Bible studies, all the New Testament Bible stories, and all this different type of stuff. You know, so people, you can't just go up to it's very difficult for people to understand the gospel by just starting with Jesus. They got to know why. And just like this lady did, she had to know why Jesus. You know, she didn't even believe in sin, and she didn't even, you know, understand the issue, why we needed a savior. Why would she accept Jesus? Why would she do that? So here she is, here they are going through the Old Testament, seeing it, you know, and everything. And then they get to Leviticus, right, Paul?
Yeah, Leviticus of all places. And when they start reading about the sacrificial system, they just basically took over the study and they were like, tell us about Jesus. We need Jesus. And it wasn't that they wanted to skip ahead. It was that they're putting enough of the dots together. And they realized that sin required a price to be paid, that they sat there and they're like, how does this happen? And so our friend was able to talk to them about Jesus, kind of briefly story their way from Leviticus all the way to Christ, and then give them a little bit of a gospel presentation. And two of the ladies in that group were made decisions to follow Christ that night.
See, that isn't that wonderful? And the thing is that most of us would be like, Leviticus? But hey, this is what happens when you go through the Bible and you allow the Bible and God to speak for himself. is that, you know, he's going to be able to bring these things to light to their understanding, especially since they're that they're taking the effort to do themselves. So they're not sitting there and having someone preach at them. They're looking at it and seeing for themselves. And that's what makes it so powerful, is that you're basically setting the stage for God to speak to people directly. And so, you know, and the other thing, Paul, that I really love about this process is the fact that it's so applicable, that you can apply it to so many different ministry settings. You know, Paul and I are coaches. Mm-hmm. Okay, so CDM, Contagious Disciple Making, what we are, we're coaches to be able to help ministries and Christian individuals and stuff like that to be able to know how they can be able to engage those that don't know Jesus and invite them into this process, and how this can fit into their already busy lives and their already busy ministries. You know, because we all have all these ministries in place, and we're doing all these things. We have our work, we have our hobbies, we have our family life, we have our church life, we have all these things that are going on. And so the idea is, we don't want to have like this separate, you know, evangelism ministry. We want to be able to incorporate this into everything that we do in life. But the thing is, this is so simple and so, you know, just natural that it can fit into anything.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, you could sit there and it can also be seasonal. So we all go through times in our life where we're super busy, and then we have times that it settles down a little bit. And so those times that where it's super busy, you can pull back a little bit and just not engage as many people. And then when it starts to get a little bit lighter, you can choose to go into different places and engage other people. In those times when your ministries are a little bit more involved, then we can figure out how to scale it for how many volunteers you have and how much time that's available and all of those different kind of things. But regardless, you know, every time that you're creating an environment where people who don't know Jesus can have a safe place to wrestle with their questions and to be able to move forward. So there's a lot of different places where we've done this before. So Rebecca, go ahead.
Well, so there's really two types of people a lot of times that we coach. We coach individuals, and then we coach also people who might represent organizations or ministries or ministry leaders or something like that. So in other words, people that are trying to mobilize other people and being able to do this. And so when it comes to individuals, we really tell we can tell people how they can use their hobbies, their workplaces, and, you know, the things that they already have going on in their lives to be able to do this. So like if we're thinking about how this practically works, so first off, we already gave an example of how somebody in their everyday life, they went to a game night or whatever and was able to have discussions with these different ladies and get that started. And so if you can imagine like a friend group, like a housewife group that is getting together, maybe their kids are outside playing together or something, and there they are just being able to have a discovery Bible study and something that would already be natural within their particular life. You know, another example would be their work, would be a workplace. So, you know, suppose that you are, now if you can think about this, there are a lot of times, according to our workplaces, there can be a certain almost culture within themselves, you know, whether it's like, well, we're nurses, we're farmers, we're cops, we're, you know, whatever. We're people that, you know, that have a certain, waiters and waitresses. And, you know, so there's almost like this subculture, even inside of a workplace, that people who know, who are Christians, can be starting to have conversations with those that don't know Jesus where they're at. And then inviting them to explore the Bible together, either at a break or after work or maybe during lunch or something like that. And it can be that natural kind of flow one into the other.
Yeah, we've had a couple of people actually down in Texas start Discovery Bible studies straight out of their workplace environment. And the key for them was to have the flexibility to go to after hours or lunch, you know, meetings with their colleagues, because mm-hmm. the relational stuff happened in those times. And mm-hmm. that's when they had the casual, meaningful, and spiritual conversations that resulted in them being able to look at their colleagues and say, you know, you're asking some great questions. Would you like to explore what the answers to those questions might be through the Bible? And in both those cases, they were able to start Discovery Bible studies that went on for quite some time.
Right. And some other great examples. So like I said, we have some individuals. So then we also talk to people who are ministry. So this is maybe just typical church leaders, you know, various small group leaders and things like that. And we show them like how they can be able to use these principles within their life groups, within their children's ministries, because, hey, children need to be able to take ownership of their own study of the Bible too. So if you can imagine maybe like a 13-year-old Bible study and being able to turn to one of them and say, okay, Susie, why don't you read the passage aloud for us? And then start leading them just simply through these questions so that they can be able to start taking ownership. So instead of having a group of teenagers that's sitting there with their eyes glazed over while one person, you know, waxes eloquent about one particular subject of the Bible, you can be opening up and having some very real conversations with these kids, you know, through this particular process.
Yes, I've actually used the Discovery Bible Study with kids from ages about, it becomes really useful about the time they're 5 or 6 years old, all the way up through, of course, high school. And I've even used it with my own children. In fact, one of the great tools that we've used is the Jesus Storybook Bible, which takes you from Genesis to Jesus. And it is a great tool to use with younger kids. You can ask the same questions. What does this story tell us about God? What does it tell us about people? And if we believe this really was from God, what difference would it make in our life? And you'll be surprised. They'll come up with some of the most practical examples of what you can do in your family. And it's a lot of fun to follow through.
Oh, absolutely. And now another one that we, when it comes to even ministry and stuff. So obviously in the ministry, there's going to be some times in which you try to do a particular evangelism push, whether it's maybe you did had a crusade, or maybe even there was like a camp in which was highly evangelistic or something like that. And the main point of this is that we need follow-up. So this actually could be a great process to be able to follow up with somebody after that they've made a decision, or they have shown that they have some really deep interest in being able to follow Jesus. Wasn't there somebody that you knew that did that?
Yeah, we actually had a friend of ours who was at a Franklin Graham crusade and was one of the kind of the prayer people that was up front. And so people would come up front, they would pray to receive Jesus. And this particular friend got the information of the woman that prayed with her and followed up and said, hey, would you be interested in reading the Bible together? And so she, instead of abdicating responsibility for disciple making to the local church, this particular friend of ours said, I have to do that. God put me in this person's life for a reason. So they reached out, and it turns out that that person was very, very interested and ended up getting into a Discovery Bible study with our friend, who also invited some people along with her who were interested in learning the process for themselves. And so they're actually having a Discovery Bible study that's currently meeting today at the time of this recording.
Yeah, so I love what you said was the fact that this person really felt like they needed to not abdicate the responsibility of discipleship off to somebody else. You know, if we're really doing what we're supposed to be doing in the sense of engaging those who don't know Jesus and leading them to God, that means they're, you know, we need to also take responsibility for, you know, their discipleship too. Because, you know, our one pastor and or five Sunday school teachers or whatever can't disciple everybody in our entire community. We have to become disciple makers ourselves and be able to take ownership of that. So, you know, first off, there's, like I said, the individuals that we coach, and then there's different ministry leaders, but also we coach people who are in nonprofit sectors that are Christian-minded now, and be able to help them be able to understand how to bring gospel into what they do. Because, I was at actually a life conference, and there was a speaker there that stood up and said, you know, we need our different charities and our different, you know, efforts to be able to help our communities need to be redemption minded. They need to have the gospel. And he was saying that out of, I think it was the six that he's a part of this particular group that funds various ministries and stuff like that. I forgot what it's called, but basically it's a group that helps fund various ministries.
Wow.
And out of the 60 ministries that they talked to and that they usually support and things like that, and asked them, hey, do you share the gospel as a part of what you do? I I think it was two.
Wow.
Out of the 60.
Two out of 60. That's out crazy. Of the 60.
And these are ones that are claiming to be evangelical.
Oh my goodness.
You know, charities and nonprofits. So, you know, the thing is that they're claiming, but they don't actually share the gospel. So we actually help these different organizations to be able to show, like, how can you bring the gospel into what you do? So, like, for instance, you know, if they're out trying to be able to do some particular need, like they're out trying to maybe do some yard cleanup for people, like in their neighborhood or something like that, how do we teach them to take that opportunity and to be able to develop relationships with the people and lead them to where they can be doing Discovery Bible studies with them? And so it's not just like, hey, we cleaned up your yard and that was good. And hey, bye. Now we are creating that same kind of follow-up as you would from a crusade or something like that.
Yeah, that's great. And I think that that creating that follow-up, that deep relationship, I think far too often we look at people as events. I was with you. I mm-hmm. did this thing or a project. You know, you're a project of mm-hmm. mine. Whereas what we're really trying to move it into is that relationship, because disciple making happens in the context of relationship. And we have to continually work to create environments where relationships happen. And so making sure that those happen regardless of whether we're in a nonprofit or whether we're in an individual or whether we're a charity of some sort or a service-based organization, we can sit there and create those spaces for relationship to happen.
Right. Our great commandment work. So in other words, loving our neighbors as ourselves should be a springboard into developing a relationship mm-hmm. with them in general, which should be as a part of that, be sharing the gospel with them. So like, for instance, another good example is that I've been involved in is that most people are familiar with the Angel Tree Project, where essentially churches can adopt certain, you know, quote unquote, certain children where at that whose parents or parents have been incarcerated, and they can write down certain gifts that they would like for Christmas. And what the people of the church do, they get to choose one particular kid, buy the gifts for that particular kid. And then the Angel Tree takes the gifts and brings it to the kids. Well, you know, at first it's by itself, this is perfect and it's great. And it is great. It is a good and worthwhile cause. But why don't we take it a step farther and say, well, instead of basically just letting the Angel Tree take the gifts to them, or maybe one person just kind of delivering all the gifts to kids, why don't we instead invite these kids to maybe a banquet in their honor where they can pick out these gifts? And they can get their gifts and we can love on them and get to know them. And then from there, be able to follow up with them later with different other ways that we are trying to get to know them. Mm. So it's using it to be not just like, hey, we're going to throw this gift at you and run. But no, we're actually going to try to love on you and create more opportunities, and with the intent that we're going to start getting to know you. Because, I mean, these are supposed to be kids within your community, so why not get to know them beyond than just a faceless name that we have bought some gifts for?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, yeah. So, and then the last kind of the idea is, like I said, maybe some type of place that provides some type of recovery or some type of need, like a crisis pregnancy center. You know, at the beginning, when they come in to be able to get some type of, you know, services or needs or something like that, there could be what you called, Paul, a bridge, Discover Bible Study. Can you explain what that would be like for maybe like a crisis pregnancy center?
Yeah. So you may actually be at a crisis pregnancy center and you've got a mom who's decided to keep the child. And they're going to be struggling to figure out what that means. And you might go, you know what? We have some very simple environment. We have a very simple environment, a non-threatening environment where we can explore what the Bible says about being a parent. And if you're interested in that, we'd love for you to be involved. And then if they show up for that, that means they're already at work. I think it was Henry Blackaby that said something to the effect that people cannot ask questions about God unless the Holy Spirit is already at work in their heart. And so if they show up, you know, voluntarily to that kind of environment, and you begin to take them through passages, then they start learning that the Bible is a book that speaks to the needs that they're having right then, right now, and in ways that probably surprise them because they didn't associate that with their understanding of who Christ was and who Christians were. And once you do that, mm-hmm. you get to the end, you can say, you know, the Bible says a lot of other things about life that are very true and applicable, just the way this was. Would you be interested in reading them together? And then you can go from what we call a bridge group, bridge your way into going from Genesis to Jesus, so that they have a complete understanding of who Christ is, and hopefully choose to follow him and be baptized.
So again, you know, this is all about trying to make all these things work together. The Discovery Bible process is convenient, it fits, it's scalable, it's available. It's basically just something that is that can be applied to so many different situations. And you know why that is, Paul, I think?
Why do you think, Beck?
It is as simple as trying to get people to read the Bible. That is literally what it is. It's getting people to read the Bible and being available for them to answer their questions about it. You're creating bunches of Philip and the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch moments mm-hmm. as you go
That's
along.
Right.
And so, again, this is what Paul and I do. We're coaches. We help everyday Christians, ministry leaders, and nonprofits be able to understand how this process can be incorporated into what they already do and how they can do it well. Because, you know, we've seen it. We've seen how to be able to avoid the pitfalls and everything like that. So, you know, if you go on to our, you know, we do have our disciple-making communities where you can help practice some of these particular principles for, you know, if you just want to be part of a community and do that, you look on our Facebook, ContagiousDiscipleMaking.com. We have our next event coming up in the next 2 weeks. You could come be a part, you know, come to one of our trainings to be able to as an individual that you can do that. But especially if you're a ministry leader or if you're, you know, in some type of ministry or a nonprofit leader, you know, our coaching, we really want to be able to help you with that. So, you know, go onto our website, ContagiousDiscipleMaking.com, and schedule and contact us to schedule a coaching session with us. And mm-hmm. we can be able to help you see how this particular process can revolutionize how you reach your community and how you get it allows you to open up and have those questions about God and see so many people come to know Jesus.
That's right. We believe that God wants to see a contagious disciple-making movement happen right here in the United States and Canada. And we believe that that happens when people like you are released to do what God created them to do and help people find and follow him in the simplest ways that fit into their everyday life as possible.
Absolutely, because, you know, each person has their own sphere of influence, their own gifts, their own abilities, their own callings, and God can use any of those things.
Absolutely, Rebecca. Well, Rebecca, we're coming to the end of our show. I'm so glad you were able to come on with me today and we were able to talk about the Discovery Bible Study, often just referred to as a discovery group. And we hope that those of you who are listening have gotten something from this that will help you. As Rebecca said, you can reach us at ContagiousDiscipleMaking.com or find us on Facebook at Facebook.com/ContagiousDiscipleMaking. I'm Paul Watson with Rebecca Ewing. You have a great, wonderful day. Go out and make disciples.
Thank you for listening to the CDM podcast. For more resources or to send in a question, visit us online at ContagiousDiscipleMaking.com.